Now, usually empty is not a good thing. At least that's the idea we started talking about last week and we pick up with this week. The idea is empty isn't good. We talked last week, we don't like empty gas tanks in our car. We don't like empty bank accounts. I particularly don't like empty boxes of cookies. Well, this week it gets a bit more serious than that. What happens when we feel empty inside? When you feel empty inside, you begin to lose hope. And when you lost hope, it means that you've stopped trying. You just don't believe that things will change or they'll ever get better. You can tell if you've started to lose hope if you say things like this. Well, it is what it is, right? Can you just hear the resignation? Maybe you've said that, saying, it is what it is. And by that, you mean, I've tried. It's not going to change. It's just going to always be this way. And with that, we show we're kind of losing hope. When you lose hope, you feel empty inside. And I would say that maybe as we look in our gospel reading today, what I just read from Luke chapter 24, there's a little bit of that going on, certainly for Cleopas and the disciple walking with him. I think they felt some emptiness inside when they said simply as they were talking to Jesus, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. It's been 3 days, nothing's changed. Our hope is dashed. We had hoped. You hear the past tense in that. Now, the Bible tells us they're traveling that roughly seven-mile stretch of road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And what they're basically saying is they had high expectation. They had all these ideas about what Jesus was going to do, who he was, all the things he was going to accomplish. But now for them, all of that is gone because, well, he died on Friday. And according to them, that's just not how it was supposed to play out. Yeah, there were some women who came and said that the tomb was empty and there were angels, but that just seems to be kind of confusing things, because still, no Jesus. Everything that they had expected, everything they anticipated, it wasn't coming true, and so they had hope, but they lost it. You've no doubt been there too. Maybe you're there right now when life doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to, when situations just don't pan out like you had hoped. Maybe there's that new career that you thought this was going to be a certain way, and you made that move and you got into it, but it didn't quite turn out like the brochure. Or maybe there's that relationship that you hoped and you prayed for, that one person, but it didn't materialize. Maybe it's the family dynamic that's happening, and I don't mean it in a good way. Something has happened that you didn't plan for, you didn't anticipate, and now things are just different and difficult to manage, and people are difficult, and you just didn't see it coming. It wasn't what you thought family life was going to be like. Or maybe retirement. Retirement, you finally get there and it's just not quite what you thought it was going to be. Whenever you and I have high expectations for things and they don't come true, we run the risk of losing hope. It is what it is. It's not going to change. And we lose that hope and begin to feel empty inside. And so, no, empty is not a good thing unless it's the tomb that once held the body of Jesus Christ. Then empty is the greatest thing. It's the greatest news that the world has ever known. It's the greatest news for you in your life because his empty tomb means hope for you. His empty tomb means he's alive. His empty tomb means that all of his promises and all of his word is true. And then into that and out of that empty tomb comes hope for you and me. And that's my hope for you, is that you would be filled with hope because of the empty tomb. And in particular, you'd be filled with hope because Jesus listens. And you say, wait a minute, where's that coming from? I don't get it, and that doesn't even sound all that important. But think about it this way. If you really think about it, in reality, being heard, being listened to, is one of the things that we as humans value the most. To know that someone is actually listening to us, that they care enough about us to take some of their valuable time to set aside what they wanted to do and to hear what we have to say. Author Stephen Covey says this. He says, being listened to is the psychological equivalent of air. It's the deepest hunger of the human heart. We want to be heard. We want others to know what we're going through, to empathize with us. And I know probably in my better moments as a father, a husband, and even a pastor, it's been those times when I've kept my mouth closed, as difficult as that is, my ears open, and I just listened to them pour out what was on their heart, what was challenging them, what was hurting them, what they were afraid of, what was frustrating them. And somehow those times where I felt the need to open my mouth and offer a solution or an explanation, the conversation kind of went down from there because they didn't really want advice. They wanted to be listened to. They wanted to be heard, to know that I care enough to listen. And when you think about it, it's really effective because when someone is listening to us and allowing us to verbalize the things that are going on in our life, we gain clarity. We gain an understanding of what's happening inside of us. We may even notice some of our own flaws in our thinking if we're allowed to say them out loud. And it's an emotional release to let out our frustration and our anger. It's different when you're saying it to a person than if you're just talking it into the air. And once somebody's heard us, and they spent that time with us, it lets us know that they love us. And in that moment of being listened to and being heard, a little bit of hope begins to creep back in. And what we see today as we're looking at our gospel is that Jesus listens. If we look at this account of those disciples that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, walking along that road, and Jesus joins them, they don't recognize him at first. But what does Jesus do? He simply listens to them. He asks them, what are you talking about as you're walking along the road? And then he doesn't open their mouth, he just listens to them. Even when they say, which I think is great irony, by the way, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what has happened around here? I'm sure that down the road, no pun intended, they had to, you know, facepalm themselves when they realized, oh my gosh, I can't believe we actually said that to Jesus. But they don't yet recognize that it's him. They're speaking a little bit foolishly. And Jesus, it doesn't faze him. He simply continues to listen. He asks for clarification, and he says, what things? To let them express what's on their heart. To listen to them as they pour out. They then let him know about their hopes and their expectations of what he was going to do. And I'm sure that their story was filled with a lot of emotion, the despair that they feel that Jesus isn't there anymore, but also the anger that they had that things didn't work out right. But Jesus just listens to them. And he listens to you too. And he invites you to come to him and share your heart when he says, come to me, all you who are burdened. Come to me with your burdens, with your fears, and I will take them. I will give you rest. And so what he's doing is he's inviting us. If we're feeling without hope, life isn't going the way we want, we have situations that have gone south, Jesus says, come to him. We do that through prayer. And I'm not talking about a wordy, lengthy, or written out prayer. I'm talking about just coming to to God with your heart, almost a stream of consciousness, just laying it all on the line. What's on your heart, what's in your mind, your frustrations, telling him everything that's going on, and even your anger. Because he can take it. He's got big shoulders. He can handle it. And what happens is, when you know that he's listening, and you know that he loves you, then all of a sudden, hope starts creeping back in, and you can be filled with hope because Jesus is listening. You can also find hope through the teaching of Jesus. Because oftentimes, what's happened when we've lost hope is we've lost perspective. We've gotten out of whack. Things don't look right to our eyes. They don't seem to be happening the way we thought they should go. And what happens is, in our limited perspective, our limited human perspective, we can't see any other conclusion. We can't see any other solution. All we see is the bad. And certainly this is where the disciples were at on the road to Emmaus. Because they had a certain way in their mind how Jesus was supposed to come into the world. He was supposed to rally the troops. They were going to have an uprising against Rome. And then they would crown him king, kind of like they did David. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that didn't happen. And when that didn't happen, they couldn't see anything else. And that's why Jesus needed to teach them. Jesus needed to give them a different perspective. And so he says to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, unfortunately, we translate that word foolish, which does have a specific connotation in the Bible. Usually foolishness is stacked against wisdom. And in that sense, it's kind of right. Jesus is sort of acknowledging the fact, not that they're fools. I don't think he would take his grieving disciples and call them fools, but they were lacking wisdom. They were lacking perspective. They weren't wise about this. They did not get what was really going on. They were kind of dim-witted and slow of heart, which is that's what some translations say here. It says slow to believe, but other versions say slow of heart. And that's kind of a deep expression to say your heart is getting in the way of your understanding. Because your heart is heavy, because you're frustrated, you don't really see what's going on. So it's kind of like that's what he's saying to them when he says, how foolish. It's like he's saying, you guys don't get it, do you? You're slow of heart. You don't see what's happening. All you can see is what you wanted to happen. And so what Jesus does is he then teaches them. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, the things that were about him. He opened for them a new perspective. They thought the Messiah was going to be like this and do all of that. They just had it exactly. This is what going to be like. And he said, no, actually, this is what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to suffer and die. And I am he. I am the one that these scriptures speak of. And that changes their perspective. And with that, they gain hope. They go from saying, we had hoped, to saying to each other, were not our hearts burning within us? While we walked along the road, he gave us a different perspective. He showed us how what was really happening instead of just our limited, incorrect view. And now we have hope. We have burning hearts that are filled with hope of what Jesus has shown us. And Jesus wants to teach you as well. That's why in Matthew chapter 11, he says to his disciples and to you and to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's one of the reasons that they yoke a more mature ox to a younger ox so that they learn the ways. They learn how to conserve their energy and where to walk and all of that. Jesus is teaching us by yoking us to him. He's also showing us his perspective. If we're yoked to Jesus, you know, that yoke is that beam that connects the beasts of burden. We're going to see what he sees. We're going to see things his way. We're going to go where he goes. And in that, he is going to teach us, and also he's going to relieve our burden from us. Because he's yoked to us. He's walking with us. And sometimes I think you and me, we need to see things Jesus' way. We need to see things differently. We need to see from his perspective. It's kind of like that Bible story, actually, I touched on it a little bit last week. I want to mention it again this week, where these men have this friend of theirs that's been paralyzed from birth, and he's stuck on a mat. That's all he can do. They have to carry him around. And then they want to take him to Jesus, but Jesus is in a crowded place, and they can't get to him, so they break a hole in the roof, and they lower the man down right in front of Jesus. And what happens in that place is all of these guys were convinced that what needed to happen was he needed to walk and Jesus needed to heal him. That was their plan. But Jesus teaches. He shows a different perspective. He teaches a different priority. And what does he say to that man? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Because that is what Jesus knew was his greatest need. That was Christ's perspective of what that man needed and what we need as well. And so he reprioritizes. He teaches the order of importance to them. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Then he says, "Now, take up your mat and go home." Jesus was teaching them and in the process, giving them hope again. So what does Jesus want to teach you? What would being yoked to Jesus and seeing it his way and learning from him mean in your life? Would it be maybe some patience? Do you need to learn patience, or maybe perseverance? Maybe boldness? Maybe he wants to fortify your faith and make it stronger somehow. We don't usually like the way that he does that because it means our faith is going to be challenged. Maybe he wants to show you that there's a different solution than the one that you have in mind. Let him teach you. And if you're losing hope, how are you going to have him teach you? Open up his word. See what he has to say to you. Now, I know that the Bible is not just some big book of answers. Some people are under the impression you can't just go to the Bible, open it up, and find out what you're supposed to invest in. What job you're supposed to take? Are you supposed to move across the country to be near the grandkids? Those answers, in specific, are probably not going to be in there. But what it will teach you is it will teach you who God is and who you are as his child. Everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about us. And that begins to restore our hope because we see the world through Jesus' eyes. And so I suggest, if you're going to do this, if you're going to seek God's perspective in your life, start in the Gospels and maybe start with the words of Jesus. You know, if you've got one of those Bibles with the red letters, we spent 8 weeks or so a while ago doing the red letter challenge. I would reiterate, let Jesus teach you. Learn from him. What is he saying to you through his words? I'm suggesting it's going to give you a new perspective. It's going to fill you with hope. And finally, you and I can be filled because, quite simply, Jesus is present. He's present with us. There's nothing worse, I think, than that sinking feeling of being alone, right? You feel alone, isolated, and especially if problems are coming, the hot water, as Miss Rhonda talked about, and you wonder, I'm going to have to deal with all that alone, by myself? How am I going to do this? And it starts to cause fear, and it's very unsettling. And in fact, psychologists will say that loneliness can be as painful as physical pain. Maybe you've even been there. You've been so lonely, so isolated that it actually hurts. Very effective. It's why in prison, the most severe punishment that they can give an inmate is solitary confinement, isolation, to be alone. To not be connected. And here's the thing. There will be times where we feel alone, but we're not. There'll be times where we feel like we have to do it all by ourselves, but we don't. Because Jesus is always present. present. Look what happened as they were walking along that road to Emmaus. And they got Jesus to stay with them, and he was at table with them, and he broke the bread, gave thanks, and began to give it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized. All of a sudden, they said, this is Jesus. And I wonder at what point, after they realized, and then did a couple face palms, and they realized they told Jesus he didn't know what was happening, but then got past that. I wonder at what point they realized, he's been with us all along. I think that happens to you and me in our lives too. We're going along with life, We feel like we're all alone. We feel like we're doing it all by ourselves. And then we look back, and it's always hindsight that does this. And we kind of realize, wasn't alone. God was working. God did that. I didn't do that. You know, it's that kind of like why that footprints poem is so popular to us, because it's true. We realize that those times in our life when we felt most alone, we were not alone. Jesus was with us. I love that this is recorded just like this in this gospel. Their eyes were open and they realized Jesus had been with them and they hadn't seen him, but he was with them the whole time. And then certainly there's that wonderful illustration that he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. There's no doubt that to the disciples that immediately brought them back to the upper room when he broke bread and he said, this is my body given for you. And certainly for us, this supper that we're going to celebrate in just a few minutes, where Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body. And what we celebrate as Christians of our faith expression is that this is not just bread and wine, that the Lord is present in this meal in a supernatural way, in a real and a tangible and a healing way. He is present with us. In the breaking of the bread, their eyes were open. In the breaking of our bread, we are present with God. It's a very special presence of Christ that we celebrate and the gift that he's given us to do until he returns. But that's not the only way that he's with us. He's also with us in every hill and every valley of our life, everything that we go through. He's always there. And like I said, you've had that experience. You've been through some rocky waters and you realize he was with you. And it all. And then there's one more way. I think sometimes we overlook, especially in today's day and age of social media, and there's so many things that you can learn and resources that you can get, even about the Bible online. But there's something special about the church, about this body of people who Jesus calls and Scripture says is the body of Christ. That we embody Christ to one another. We bring his presence, real and tangible, into the lives of others. I was just sharing with some members of the church who are going through a really tough time. And they were talking about how wonderful that the church has been to them, to be there with them and walk through and to care for them and to provide for them as they were going through this. Jesus says, that which you do to the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me. It's a way that is hard to describe. The world doesn't understand it, but it's very clear in Scripture that the Holy Spirit enters into us as people of God in our baptism, and now that Spirit unites us. That is the Spirit of Christ, and it unites us and knits us together into a mystical body of Christ on earth, and we become that to one another. When you feel alone, you're not alone. You do not have to go through it alone. You have the people of God with you. And the people in this room, the people in the church at large, and even Christians throughout the world are Christ for you, who you can lean on and walk with you and give you hope even when you can't see it. So Jesus is present. He's present all around us. He's present in his word and sacrament, and he's present and his people. And the thing is, that's the hope that we need. We need hope. It's a perspective shift. It is a hope when things don't look hopeful, right? When somebody can look at you and say, how can you be so hopeful in that situation? I don't get it. It's kind of like that little boy that was in Little League, and he was playing baseball, right? And he's at one of these open parks, and a man was walking by, and he sees the kid in the outfield, and he says, "Hey, kid, what's the score?" And the kid says, "It's 18-0, and we're losing." And he says, "Boy, you don't seem very concerned about that. You're not very discouraged." And he says, "Discouraged? Why would I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." See, now that's hope, right? That's a hope that says things aren't what they seem, right? A hope that says those things in your life, they're not what they seem. A hope that says the empty tomb, it's not what it seems. And that's why we can be filled with hope. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. We pray, Lord Jesus, we look to the empty tomb and we know that you're alive and you're living for all eternity. We thank and we praise you that you're always there to listen to us when we call out to you. Thank you that you let us pour out our hearts and our burdens to you, and you hear whatever is on our heart and mind. You're always there for us. And thank you for that through your word you teach us, and that through it we have your perspective on life. We know your presence with us. Thank you that you come to us in your word, in your sacrament, and also through fellow believers, the body of Christ. Lord, through your presence, your teaching, and your listening, would you fill us with your hope today? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.